All right, if you will find the 10th chapter of Romans this morning as we continue our study in the book of Romans, we're going to move along in this study. We have been dealing with very deep truths over the last number of weeks. And we get to see a side of the Apostle Paul today that I think is just as important as the doctrine in which he preached. We'll see it right away in verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 10. And I'll read this verse and then we'll get into just the background of chapter number 10 and where we've been and where we're going. But Romans chapter number 10, verse 1, notice the Apostle Paul's words as he speaks and he writes here to the church. Remember, this church at Rome would have been congregated with Jews and Gentiles alike. But he makes a particular request, and it's found in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That word "saved" is a simple word, but it's a powerful word. It's a word that to many means different things. Sometimes you use the word "saved," and that word "saved" to one person might mean saved from disaster, saved from a dangerous situation. Saved might mean to just narrowly escape. The Apostle Paul had something entirely different when he thinks about the word "saved." He's asking God to do something that, number one, we understand biblically only God could do. Only God could grant the request of Paul. Paul was a praying man. Paul was a man that fully believed the doctrines of God. He believed the doctrines in which we've discussed and preached and we stand unashamedly on. He believed all those doctrines. He practiced all those doctrines, but he also practiced prayer. Now this morning, as we deal with the Apostle Paul, we're going to see a more practical side of Paul. It doesn't mean he's lessening his doctrine. It doesn't mean that he is lessening how important the concepts of justification and sanctification and election and sovereignty and providence and all of those theological words. He's not negating the importance. What Paul is doing is, as we enter into chapter number 10, he is extending the last three verses of Romans chapter number 9. Would you look there with me as we look at this again? We'll get our context here again. Chapter 9 ended with these words. "What shall we say then," verse number 30 of Romans 9, "that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The Apostle Paul, in those last few verses of chapter 9, pretty much lays forth exactly what it is to be saved. Who to be saved through? Where does salvation originate? Where does it come from? It comes through the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't come from the keeping of the law. We've studied that. What Romans chapter number 10 really begins to introduce us to is the expansion of the thought of being justified by faith. Why does Paul come back to something that he spent the first four chapters talking about? This has been a while ago, but Romans 1 through 4, we dealt with justification. Why does Paul revisit something he spent so much time on? He taught the doctrine. He taught all of its implications. He taught what it meant to be justified by faith, but he taught them in a strictly doctrinal manner, and a manner in which this is doctrine. What he's doing today is he is now giving us justification by faith in a practical manner. Chapter 10 is one of the most practical aspects of the Apostle Paul you will ever see. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter number 10 has the most quoted verses in all of Scripture with regard to salvation. You are familiar with the words or the verses such as Romans 10:13, which says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Saved." That is the most quoted verse when dealing with the salvation of someone's soul. As a matter of fact, it's often taken and used and say this verse encompasses all anybody needs to know. "The whosoever's and shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, the definition of saved is where we need to really put our focus. Saved from what? When a man is saved, what is he saved from? Now, most people would answer, in the realm of spiritual things, a man is saved from hell. Now, that is true. In its purity, that is true. Man is saved from hell. But is that the primary purpose of salvation? And the answer to that question would be no. Salvation is to be saved from that which leads to hell, which is sin. Sin is the issue. Sin is the reason for salvation, not just to be saved from hell. If I present the gospel as, do you want to be saved from hell, and that is the entirety of my message, I am giving a false narrative of the purpose of the gospel. It is one of the benefits that I am saved from hell. But if my sin is not dealt with, if my sin remains, I cannot have a partaking of the glories of heaven. So Paul now shows us a side of him that is very practical. It's very direct. Paul demonstrates his compassion and his heart, his pastoral heart, some commentators have described it, who understands the importance of repetition. Repetition, especially in spiritual things, is of utmost importance. There is nothing in the spiritual realm you can hear once and say, I don't ever need to hear it again. It's like we talk about the gospel. Some would say today, I've heard the gospel once. I've heard the gospel 100 times. I don't need to hear the gospel 101 times. You need to hear the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times, if need be, because we're dealing with the eternity. We are not dealing with temporal things. We're dealing with the soul of man. Who does that influence? It influences everyone who has a soul. What does that mean? That means every man ought to listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. What we see here is we see that this repetition is out of love. Paul's not doing this to prove himself right. He's doing this out of his love. Let's remember something about Israel. Let's remember something about the Jews. The Apostle Paul was a Jew himself, but he was hated. He was despised. They hated his gospel. Paul, in verse number 1, shows us, I have a great burden for the people who hate me and despise me, that they would be saved. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It's easy to have a burden for people who love you. It's difficult to have a burden for people who hate you. The gospel is not hate. The gospel is love. The gospel is about Christ. In the context, as we've learned over the last few weeks, we've seen that everything we need to know regarding sovereignty, regarding election, regarding those things, regarding the powerful truths that's seen here today, what should we do with those doctrines? We should be praying for people to be saved. Some would say today, if election and sovereignty are true, then why even pray? God's already foreordained it. That's called fatalism. That is not the doctrine. We are not fatalist. Fatalist means what will be, so I don't do anything. I just sit back and I say nothing, I do nothing, I speak nothing. God's got this. And if that's our understanding of all we've learned over the past number of months, we're misunderstanding. We ought to be praying people who are praying for people to be saved. Believing the truth that salvation is of the Lord doesn't mean that we don't pray. People have made grave errors by saying, if God's determined it all, then why bother? Because he commands us to pray. We are commanded to pray just as much as we are commanded to preach the gospel. Wednesday evening, we're going to begin a study on prayer, why and how to pray. This is all going to be connected. Why do we pray? Some would say this morning we pray to get things. No, we pray that God's will would be accomplished and fulfilled. And we pray because God tells us to. You know, a lot of people say, why this? Why that? Children often ask the question, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to obey? Because I said so. God's word is filled with commands. He doesn't give us the reason why. He says to pray. If the Apostle Paul prayed for people, what do you think would excuse us from praying for them? Again, if you believe election and sovereignty means that I do nothing, then you still do not understand these doctrines. Now, as we enter into this text, we need to keep in mind about these great truths. Don't forget the reality that salvation is entirely dependent upon the purposes of God. Salvation is entirely dependent upon the purposes of God. Before the foundation of time, God had this great purpose. And it says throughout the scripture to save some. He saves some by the process of election. We saw that in Romans 9, verses 11, which told us that for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. There's no arguments with that. We got to keep in mind that man is saved because God has saved him. Let's remember that. Man is saved because God has saved him. If man is unsaved, it is because he has refused and rejected Christ. That's the simplicity of the matter. If God has saved you, God's done it. If you are unsaved today, it is because you have refused and rejected Christ. This is the mysteries of God, which have had people struggle for years. Paul personally mentions prayer specifically for Israel to be what? Saved. Now, what does Paul not know? He doesn't know the mysteries of God. Paul doesn't know what God's foreordained purpose for the foundation of the world was. So why pray? Why is Paul even bothering with this? Because Paul had personally understood what these things mean. Let's remember a couple of great truths regarding Gentile and Jews alike. These are the principles which we have learned and principles that go into this. Number one, we know that those elected to life in Christ by his eternal mercy will be saved. There's no question about that. Number two, we know that those who are saved will have been brought to repentance and faith by the means which God appointed. How you came to Christ was appointed by God. The saved, number three, will be diligently praying for souls to be saved. I would go as far as to say that there should have been someone that you prayed for this week to be saved. Just one person. Part of your prayer life this week should have been not about what you get, but that God might save. And again, if it enters into your mind, well, what if they're not part of God's plan to save some? Then you misunderstand the doctrines of the Bible. We pray for all men just as we preach and give the gospel to all men. We're not prejudiced with the gospel. We don't say who is worthy to receive it, who's worthy to get it. We simply call all men to repent. Number four, those who fail to repent and submit to Christ's righteousness alone will be lost eternally. So a failure to repent and submit to the righteousness of Christ alone results in eternity and being lost for all of eternity. Paul actually deals with that in Romans 10, verses 11 and 13. We won't get there today, but that's verified there. And then number five, and really where we're going to park today, because we've already dealt with their doctrines, the saved are to preach the gospel to all and to pray that all would be saved. There are some who falsely teach that if man's salvation is determined by God, then praying for souls is a waste of time. To believe that is to deny the truth of the Word of God. That teaching that we should not pray for those who are not in Christ is entirely false and totally wrong. I should be praying diligently for people to be saved. My burden should increase with my doctrine, not decrease. If anything we've spoken of over the last number of months has lessened your burden for people, something's gone tragically wrong. Now, there are people today that would say, because we believe in these doctrines, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that we shouldn't bother praying because we believe God is just turns every man into a robot, then they misunderstand it. That's not what that means at all. True Bible doctrine leads to a deeper burden. To understand these truths is to have the heart of Paul, which Paul has compassion. Do you see Paul in verse number one anywhere saying specific parts of Israel? No, he says that Israel would be saved. And he's not just talking about the nation as a whole. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about anybody who he called his own kinsmen. Again, we send people all over the world to do missions work, and it's important. But how concerned are you about the people that are near you? How concerned am I about the people that I'm in contact with every day? These doctrines ought to make me see people and understand, do I have this kind of a burden that the Apostle Paul had? He said, brethren, my heart's desire. Literally, that phrase means with everything he is, He prays to God for Israel, the people who hate him, that they would be saved. That's Paul's burden. The Jews who hated Paul were not disinvited to this prayer. Maybe not be the best word, but they were not excluded. Israel had all the privileges. They had all the advantages. But here's the truth of what its salvation is. It did not alter the fact that nobody, including the Jews or the Gentiles, are saved without faith in Christ. It doesn't matter where I come from. It doesn't matter where I've been. It doesn't matter what my life is now or what it will be. There is no saving apart from faith in Christ. Paul makes this very personal. If you stop long enough just to allow the word to speak to you, you will see, and you can almost see Paul, you can almost see his heart. You can almost see Paul pleading with God. He gives the reasons in the next four verses as to why they're not saved, which is very powerful. Sometimes in our own experience, we come things like this. We say, well, so-and-so is not saved because they wouldn't pray. So-and-so is not saved because they didn't walk the aisle. Or so-and-so is not saved because they didn't get baptized. And by the way, all of those, none of those are a sign of salvation. They're a sign of a reaction to something, but they're not a sign of salvation. Salvation comes from what Paul is talking about. Now, does God need to know what saving faith is? No. Paul's not telling God something he doesn't know. Some people come back with that too, and they say, why pray if God knows everything? Folks, understand something. There's nothing you've ever told God he didn't know. There's not a single need in your life right now that you've told God that he did know. And yet, God doesn't say, hey, don't tell me what I already know, right? A lot of our prayers, you're telling God what he already knows, and he knows what the groan of your heart is, and you're actually saying what he already knows. He doesn't say, don't pray. Paul had this love for people. Now again, let's not let logic get in the way of everything. We have a expectation of everything in our lives. We expect what people should do, how they should act. We even expect how people should love, don't we? So we say, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll act this way. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was probably showing them what love was based upon an outward expression of it. But can I tell you something? The greatest thing you'll ever do for somebody is to pray for them. Now, I'm combining some messages today because we're going to get into this on Wednesday. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about prayer. But understand this. The greatest love demonstration you can do for anybody is to pray for them. They may not see it, but listen to me. If you go before the throne of grace and you pray for someone's soul, you pray that God would save them. You are doing the most loving thing you could ever do. And to do anything else is hate. To pray for your enemy who hates you to be saved is one of the greatest demonstrations that the love of Christ has arrested you. To pray for an enemy. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. He's praying that his enemies, even though they were his kinsmen, would be saved. They were people who rejected the message of the cross. Yet Paul expresses to them over and over and over again his deep love for his kinsmen by praying for them. And his prayer is specific, that they would be saved. We should never cease to pray for unbelievers. And we should only seek God-ordained means to seek their conversion. How does God save souls through the preaching of the word? If you change salvation into anything less than preaching the truth of Christ, you've made salvation not of God, but of man. If I decide I'm going to use my means to reach people, I'm missing it. You know what the most important means Paul used? Praying and preaching. Praying for people to be saved and preaching the gospel. So simple, yet we've missed it. Oftentimes in our own life, we say, well, they need the message packaged differently. We need to make it more palatable. We need to remove the difficult words like judgment and sin and hell, and we need to turn it down to something more that sounds good, that even a child will respond favorably to it, and use terminology like asking Jesus into your heart. It's much more than asking Jesus into your heart. Paul's prayer was not, I pray that Israel would ask Jesus into their heart. Paul said, my prayer for them is that they would be saved. Those things are not the same expressions. Some people's salvation testimony is, when I was six, I asked Jesus into my heart. If that's it, that's not enough. Not according to the Word of God, it isn't. So the Apostle Paul believed salvation is from the Lord, but he prayed. Very simply. Never cease to pray for those who are in unbelief today. Praying to the Lord does not mean we sit back and do nothing. Again, Paul didn't say, okay, I'm going to sit back and pray and then do nothing else. No, he prayed and preached. He preached and prayed. The Apostle Paul believed salvation is from the Lord. Number two, look what he says. Let's look at that phrase closer. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. Now, you and I don't fully understand this, not being Jews. We don't get this. The Apostle Paul understood this. Think about what had happened to Israel at this point. By this point, Israel had, for the most part, been blinded to the truths of Christ. They had been scattered all over the world. Paul was living in a different day and age with regard to the nation of Israel than we are today. As a matter of fact, for the most part, many would say the nation of Israel has gone back into Israel and has retaken back what its territory, it's back in its homeland. At this time, the Jews were scattered, and the Bible, the Old Testament prophecies say that the Jews were blinded. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Paul pray for people whose eyes have been blinded by God? But that's what he's praying for. He's praying that these who are seeking righteousness, like we saw at the end of Romans chapter number 9, that are seeking their own righteousness, who've been blinded by God himself, my desire is that they would be saved. Now listen, this morning, if we can't have pity for people who are trying to navigate this life without Christ, do we have any compassion at all? You and I as believers know how difficult life is as believers, right? Don't raise your hand, but do any of you have an easy life? Those of you that I know well, you don't have an easy life. Can you imagine navigating life without Christ? Can you imagine having no hope that everything you see on the television, on the internet, on social media, if that's the way life really is for people without Christ, how in the world do they manage? But do you realize God didn't just save you to spare you from all of that? A lot of people have presented the gospel that says if you get saved, all your trouble goes away. I've never met a true believer in Christ who says, one day I got saved, my trouble went away. I've never met one. Yet we shouldn't even expect it. As a matter of fact, if we believe the Bible, our troubles only increase because of our love for Christ. But Paul was so burdened by those blinded eyes of Israel, he prays specifically that they may be saved. Now today we might say, well, is our heart's desire that Israel would be saved like Paul? Absolutely. But also that every person would be saved. Every person. No matter what their background is, no matter what nation they come from, no matter what their socioeconomic status is, whoever and wherever they are to hear the gospel, and we should pray for them. I'll dare say this. We should pray for the people, pray for unbelievers more than we pray for our daily needs. In our churches, we've got this backwards. Our prayer meetings are about what's wrong with us. Our prayer meetings are about fix my problems. Our prayer meetings are not about the glory of God and the purposes of God and about souls being saved. It's about fix my everyday problems I'm having right now because I'm having a hard time navigating it. Now, again, is there anything wrong with asking God to meet your needs? Absolutely not. But the purpose of God before the foundation of the world was to save your soul. He didn't save your soul so that you could just kind of live here for a while, comfortable, until he decided to take you home. It was that you would be used for his glory and for his purposes. It's the only reason you're here. It's the only reason we're here as believers. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. And yet people say, well, if God's sovereign in all of this, I'm not supposed to do anything. You don't understand doctrine. It's because of these things we have a deeper burden than we've ever had before. We ought to pray daily that people will be saved through faith in Christ. What about that atheist you work with? What about that atheist you go to school with? Should you pray for him to be saved or her to be saved? Absolutely. Should you pray for that person who slandered you and has done wrong against you, that person that has actually spoken words such as this, I don't even like you, I hate you? Yes, you should pray for them. The Apostle Paul had compassion for those who were not saved. Paul is very specific. Who is the prayer focus? Those who are not saved. That includes a lot of people, doesn't it? That, matter of fact, that actually gives you no room to pick and choose. Folks, you are either saved or you're unsaved. You're not almost saved. You're not almost unsaved. You are either saved or you are unsaved today. That's why that word saved is much more important than just simply, did I do something to get? No, that's literally what we are. Notice Paul mentions in verse number 2, he says, for I bear them record. Now again, keep the context. The them refers to Israel, who he's praying to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I bear them record. We might put it this way. He testifies that they are zealous for God. The Jews were not atheists. They were not God haters. They were the religious people of the day. They had a zeal for God. They had a zeal for the law. They had a zeal for righteousness. They had a zeal, but they were ignorant of the truth. The truth of what? Their religious knowledge and their zeal, they knew the scriptures, but they fell short of the knowledge that all men who need to be saved need. The true knowledge of Christ. You cannot have a knowledge of Christ without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to say something this morning. Somebody, and again, somebody prayed for your salvation. Somebody prayed for it. Now again, don't get all logical on me today and say, if somebody prayed for it, did they make God do something God didn't want to do? Don't get so logical. But do you realize somebody prayed for you? You say, I don't know who it was. You don't need to know who it is. I could pray for someone and I could hear later that that person came to faith in Christ. And if I never see them again face to face, I'm still going to rejoice knowing, you know what? God saved them. I'm not going to get so arrogant and say, hey, it's because of what I did. No, I'm just obeying what Scripture tells me to do, which tells me to pray. Some of the people we ought to be praying for the most are people that have a zeal for God but lack true knowledge. A zeal for God, a zeal to keep the ceremonies and the laws. Again, we're going to be intensely practical. This is not about all those particular doctrines, but they knew it, but they did not know the Father or the Son. They had missed the purpose of the law. They had missed the purpose of the sacrifice. They had missed the purpose of the ceremonies. You know one of the most popular phrases for a person to be saved is today? It's this. As long as a man is sincere, then he's saved. How many times have you heard that? Do you sincerely believe you're saved? That's all it takes. What's interesting is the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, had dealt with this particular phrase, a particular thought rather, when talking about having a sincerity to do. In other words, in that mentality, every Pharisee was saved. They were sincere. It would also mean that just about every churchgoer today is saved because they're sincere. In Philippians 3, verse number 5, Paul, as he gives a little bit of a testimony of himself, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Pharisees, Israel, sincere, a knowledge of God. Paul deals with that phrase back in our text. He says they have a knowledge, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In Paul's day, they observed every form of outward devotion. Pharisees observed every ceremony. Let me go one step further. They actually even sincerely desired to be right with God. If a preacher was to call out today, you need to get right with God, what does that mean to you? Without knowledge, that means nothing. If I stand from a pulpit or I stand from the highest tower and I proclaim America, for example, as a general term, you need to get right with God, what does that mean? It will mean whatever is true in the eyes of the hearer. There are 101 ways to Christ according to modern religion. Folks, this is real. We're in this little safe incubator here where we, for the most part, we're still working on this. We all agree in what to believe. But if you go out and you have conversations with people, you will find out people are trusting in a whole lot of things that sound nothing like what you're believing here. And if you were to ask that question, can you tell me what it means to get right with God? You'll be mind blown how many different things you'll hear. Most of them will respond with something that has nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ. It'll have to do with some self-centered act of self-righteousness. Those filthy rags Isaiah talks about. They were sincere. Churches are filled today with sincere people. They got up this morning. They say, I sincerely want to get right with God today. I sincerely want to worship God today. But they don't know Christ according to knowledge. It's a God that has been a creation of their own mind. Every believer, as we express and demonstrate a zealous compassion for people to be saved, to simply tell someone, get right with God, without explaining to them, what is it to get right with God? How do I attain that desired end? Or to simply tell a person, you need to be saved. You realize when you tell some people that, they have no idea what you're saying. When they say something like this, saved from what? They're sincere. They have no idea what you're talking about. And if your response is just simply be saved from hell and that's all you leave it, even the most logical, reasonable person says, I've heard of hell, I don't want to go there. How do I escape that? Logic will lead you to believe something that is not satisfactory. And in our day and age, there are people who actually have been asked, do you want to go to hell? They respond by saying, sure, why not? Because everybody I know that I hang with here is going to be there, so why would I not want to go where they are? Because they misunderstand. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of the holiness of God. They were ignorant of the strictness of God's justice. People believe today that when it comes to the end, God and they're using their term. I'm not using these terms. They say, when the end comes, God will be merciful and will spare everyone. That's what they sincerely believe. Or they would say, who is God? What gives God the right to do what he does? Because God is the creator of all things. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul dealt very specifically with who those that are outside of Christ are, what their fate is. Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Remember, what is it to get right with God? Many will say this, I just got to do enough good things. People honestly, truly believe that. They believe it. But no man, look what it says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but that the man that doeth them shall live forever. Live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Understand, when Paul wrote that, Paul was speaking about it as Christ. It's Christ who has taken on all of that curse. What does it mean to be ignorant? It doesn't mean to be stupid. It literally means to be uninformed. But Israel was informed. Israel had the first oracles of God. They had all the advantages. They had the external things to see. What they missed was Christ. What modern day believers today are missing, I'm saying modern day believers because they're missing Christ. You cannot be a believer if you miss Christ. Explain to me how you can attend a church for years and never hear about the righteousness of Christ being preached. Explain to me how you can go to church for a year and never hear Christ's name mentioned, but you hear every other topic under the sun, but never hear Christ. How can someone who's been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ not speak often of him? So what were they doing? They were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Second half of verse 3 of Romans 10. What does it mean to establish your own righteousness? It means to try to merit acceptance with God on the strength of your own works, your own deeds, and your own religious sincerity. In other words, how do I get right with God according to their theology? By the strength of my works, by the strength of my deeds, and by the strength of my religious devotion. Is that not a picture of today? Is that not true today? Do you not know people today who literally are doing all these things and saying, these are going to make me right with God? They may not say it, but they believe it. None of those things will make a man right with God. Paul's praying for these people. He's praying for people that have it all wrong. I get burdened often by the reality that when I come across somebody who has it wrong, instead of having compassion for them, I try to prove how wrong they are. You know what that means? That means we resort to ridicule and say, how can you be so ignorant? Instead of saying, wait a minute, this person obviously is missing the truth. When I see the truth being misrepresented or I see the truth being completely ignored, I immediately got to think about, I need to go to prayer for this person. I need to go to prayer about what they're doing, that they might be saved. Not, and pardon me, how dumb are they? The Apostle Paul had every reason in the world, humanly speaking, to say, you know what? What happened to Israel, what happened to Israel, I don't care about them anymore. They've treated me disrespectfully. They've hated me. I don't care what happens to them. I'm not one of them anymore. Paul gives us quite an example of what it is to pray for those. Today, we may have someone here this morning that is anxious, not about life, but anxious about, am I right with God? They know they're in danger. They know that there's a problem. They know that I'm not right with God according to His standard. I've gone around and round trying to establish my own righteousness. I'm trying to do all these religious things, thinking that this is somehow gaining me some kind of an acceptance with God. And today, I need to give that away. I need to give it up. What keeps a man from submitting to the righteousness of Christ to be saved? It's pride. The reason a person will not be saved is pride. You say, but what about all those doctrines? What about election and sovereignty? No, man is unsaved because of his pride. If it was that way, that God only wanted us to preach to certain people, He would have told us that. He would have given us identifying markers by saying, there's one of mine, there's one of mine. Preach to that one, don't preach to that one. No, we're to preach it to all. We're to pray for all. The Apostle Paul, number three, preached that whosoever trusted Christ would be saved. I see that word used more than any other word as a misunderstanding. People accuse us of not being whosoever will people. And I hope you know that nothing's further from the truth. The whosoever will is in the Bible. It means what it says. Whosoever will, what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do I believe that with everything I am? Absolutely. You say, but what about election and sovereignty? It doesn't matter. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's pretty direct. Yet people use that verse and they try to turn it on people who take a stand where we do and say, you don't even believe in whosoever's. We are whosoever will people. This isn't difficult. But we need to understand that the whosoever's, there is a specific thing that has to occur. They must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Period. If I'm to say and call on the Lord and then do this, this, and this, I am not preaching the true gospel. We have got to get to a place when we say, what's the gospel say? To call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Paul gives these things. He says in verse number 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Those who think they can make themselves righteous by keeping the law instead of embracing God's righteousness provided in Christ, there is no other way except through the righteousness of Christ. He is the end of the law. To be saved means you abandon all hope in anything, including yourselves, and look to Christ. Abandon it all. Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. What was the goal of the law? According to Galatians 3, 24 and 25, the goal of the law was a schoolmaster. The goal of the law was to bring sinners to salvation through Christ. That's the way that was given. The law shows us we need Christ. To everyone that believeth. What did the law say? For everyone that believeth or for everyone that doeth? The law says for everyone that does. Christ says, for everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of all of those terms. We are no longer under the law as a curse. Christ fulfilled that law. When we go to the law now, we are accepted and protected by Him who fulfilled the law, not because we keep the law. The law doesn't require you to do your best. It requires that which only Christ can do. So if you approach the law and say, God just wants me to do my best and be sincere, I'm missing it. Christ is the entirety of the law. A fallen creature in and of himself cannot do that apart from God. The curse is abolished. All of us that are in Christ, we can now approach Christ. We can approach the throne of God. Every believer should have a zealous belief that all who come to Christ will be saved. If today you doubt that, or you have the idea that that person, no matter what they do, even if they believe and repent and believe the gospel today, that person cannot be saved, you need to repent of that. I'm going to put that as direct as I can. That's not for you and I to decide. That is not for you and I to decide who's worthy of the gospel, because you and I know good and well we're not worthy of the gospel. We didn't deserve it. And then Paul draws this home, and we'll be done. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteous which is of the law. What law? What Moses was preaching was that the law, man must do everything perfectly. Now here's the problem. The law would require this, not only what you do, but you'd have to be perfect in your thoughts, perfect in your attitudes, perfect in your motives. You'd have to be perfect in everything. The law requires you to do something you cannot do. Christ did it all. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteous which is of faith is different from the righteous which is of the law. That's what the Jews were believing. These people that Paul was praying for believe my righteous comes from the law. Christ is not a life of doing. It's a life of trust. It's a life of living through and by Christ alone. I love what Andrew Fuller said. Some of you know Andrew Fuller. You've heard his name from years ago. He said, believers in every stage of life deal with Christ for justification, desiring nothing more than that they may be found in him, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul here indicates nothing to do with a works-based salvation, but eternal life and the way you live, they do go together. But the law does not give either. Trying to keep the law will not give you eternal life, and it won't give you holiness. Only Christ can do that. Paul's prayer indicated really two things about Paul. Number one, it indicates his belief that salvation is in God's hands. No doubt about it. Paul's prayer says salvation is in God's hands. But number two, it also shows that Paul had compassion towards the unbeliever. Those two things are not exclusive. If I claim one and say these can't go to the other, that salvation is in God's hands and I have compassion for the unbeliever, if you say those have to be separated, you're misunderstanding. Actually, those are actually put right together. If I believe salvation is all in God's hands, that increases my compassion. It doesn't decrease it. If you can't see this morning why you should pray for the salvation of others because of the election or sovereignty of God, you're deceived by your limited logic. Okay, logic will deceive you. Again, I'm all for intelligence. I'm all for schooling. I think you got to get as much as you can get, but I think you better be careful that you don't let your logic supersede the Word of God. And we do that often. Logic says this doesn't make sense. Logic says this doesn't work. So what do? We obey the inspired Word of God, which tells us to pray. We should preach the gospel to all and pray that all will be saved. The same God who's ordained everything, think about this, the same God who's ordained everything is the same God who taught his disciples to pray. And what we're going to learn about how to pray. God who ordained everything teaches his people to pray. Think about that just for a minute. Logic would say it. Why pray? The best way to know if you understand the purposes of God through election is you'll be praying for the unsaved to be saved with diligence and with zeal. Folks, if we haven't learned anything at all today or over the last few weeks, these glorious doctrines of God, sovereignty and election and providence, predestination, foreknowledge, if those doctrines lead us to do nothing, we're deceived. We're deceived. What do? We ought to preach and pray. We ought to preach the gospel, pray for the lost, have compassion, have a burden for people. Let God be God. He's going to be God anyway. You're not going to hinder him. You're not going to prevent him. You're not going to keep him. But where's your burden today? Again, this is not meant to instill guilt. This is just simply meant to give us what the Bible says. Paul's desire was this: brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's stand together, if you would. We'll be dismissed into a time of fellowship. And I don't know this morning if there's somebody who is on your mind today. All I would ask you to do in these couple of moments we have as we pray to be dismissed is to pray for that person. Knowing what you know this morning, just simply pray for that person. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we know today that we are finite beings. We don't understand everything. Lord, we don't even know as much as we think we do. But Lord, we do know that your word has given us clarity. It gives us the truth. It gives us direction. And Father, today, I pray that every one of us has a burden that people would be saved. We are burdened by the reality of people being outside the body of Christ. Father, may our doctrine never hinder our zeal. May we desire above all else that those that are nearest to us would be saved. That, Father, we would never look at an individual, wherever they may be, whoever they may be, wherever they come from, whatever they've done, and ever say they should not hear the gospel, and I'm not going to pray for them. Lord, may our desire so be that all would be saved. Father, these mysteries of you we may not fully understand this side of glory, but Lord, you have given us your word and you've called us to obedience. Father, help us, I pray. Lord, prick our hearts today through the Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes to be compassionate, to be zealous, to be diligent, to be caring, to be concerned. Lord, to get our eyes off of ourselves and our problems, which, Lord, we know every person here today has problems. We have issues. But, Lord, may our zeal be directed for those that are unsaved. Father, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for saving us. Lord, may eyes be open today. Save souls for Christ's sake. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name I pray.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.